Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Day, for this day that we rest, we worship, we reflect upon your goodness. We try to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and him glorified. We pray, Father, that you would open the words of Scripture to us this evening with ears of understanding. We pray, Father, that you would teach us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. Father, we pray that as John the Baptist said, that we would decrease, that you would increase. We pray, Father, that you'd make us bright lights for you, that we would be very salty salt, seasoned properly. And we pray, Father, that you would use us for your kingdom's sake until you come again. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your coming. We thank you for the hope that gives us, that blessed hope. That no matter what life throws at us, we know who's in control. We can thank you for what you take us through. So we pray this evening for your blessing on our discussion in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin Genesis chapter 8. And I titled it, God Remembered Noah. I thought that's an interesting statement there. God remembered Noah. Noah, the first thing that made me think of is how long has Noah been on this boat? Here's a few just snippets. Noah and his family were probably on the ark for about a year. Some say 371 days, 372 days, I'm not sure, but somewhere about a year they're on this ark. And that kind of breaks down some of the days numbers that we'll see come up. One is 150 days after the flood had begun, the water began to subside. So for 150 days, they were on the surface of the water and this happening. We see a comment in 4 and 5 that the mountain peaks began showing around 10 weeks after that. And then about 21 weeks after that, we see Noah and his family leaving the ark. So we think Noah was on the ark for about a year. Anybody been on a boat for a year? Half a year? Yes? Okay, maybe a couple of Navy guys. I don't know what that would be like. I went on an aircraft carrier for a day. That was enough for me. And that's a big boat. You know, it doesn't go up and down. I've been on a fishing boat for a half a day. But Noah and his family are on this boat for 1 year, for a whole year. And they weren't alone. They were with a lot of animals. And we don't know, perhaps these animals were, hibernating. We're not sure exactly what happened there. So maybe it wasn't a lot of work to do. Maybe there was a lot of work to do. But at any rate, they were on that boat for a year with these animals. And then we see here in chapter 8, flip this. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and God remembered Noah. Now, did God forget about Noah? Did the Lord go, oh, where's Noah? Oh, he's on that boat. We better get him off. He didn't forget, did he? It says God remembered Noah. It's not up there. This is a Hebrew term, colloquialism or Hebraism. It means he began again to act on their behalf. So he did something for them. He started something in process. And then when the time came, he came back and he's getting ready to do something with Noah again now. So again, Noah's been and his family on this boat for about a year. And here in verse 8, it says, God remembered Noah. Do you ever think God forgets about you? You ever been through a really hard trial, a long trial? That fiery trial, something that just continues on. You're not sure you can get through it. Chris was listening today about Johnny and Friends on her website. And, everything that Johnny's been through was there's a story on there about Johnny going through breast cancer. And Johnny says, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. And she goes by the kitchen refrigerator and her husband put all these cards up that people sent her. And right eye level with her, she went by on her wheelchair was a card that said, Winston Churchill statement says, never give up, never, never, never give up. And she asked her husband, she goes, who sent us that card? And it was her sister. And so she was encouraged with that. But God sometimes puts us through trials in life. Sometimes we wonder, why did we do something wrong? Is God punishing us? Or is it John 15, God sees fruit in our life, and he wants to produce more fruit in our life. He's trying to take us from more fruit to much fruit. When he sees that there's fruit on that vine, he purges us. He purges us so more fruit can come of it. And so when we see hard things in our life, not to think that God has forgotten about us. He is more ready to answer and to help than we are to even ask of him. I think about even back in Daniel, when Daniel was fasting and praying, and the angel comes and says, "Hey, sorry it took me so long. I had to fight with the prince of Persia. Was it 21 days or something, 3 weeks? But there's also battles happening in the heavenly, spiritual battles that are happening. And God, he's got it all under control. And if we can, what the scripture says, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, or if we can rejoice, as he says, you know, when men revile you and they persecute you and they say all evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Do the opposite of what you feel like doing. If we can do that, we're saying that we understand, we acknowledge that God is in control. God knows what he's doing, and he's going to see us through it. And so I'm sure there were probably days on this boat that Noah or perhaps some of the sons or his sons' wives said, "Hey, anybody, how long are we going to be on this thing?" There was no end. You know, they didn't have any timetable that I know of when this was going to end. And I was wondering that myself. If the water started abating, could they hear a difference? Could they feel this boat going down? Would they have rubbed it against maybe a mountain or something? Or was there any indication that this thing was going to end? Who knows? But if we trust in God, he will see us through whatever the trial is that we have. So, God did three things here in these first couple of verses. It says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and rain from heaven was restrained. God did a couple of things here. If you switch back to 7 verse 11, Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And so now we're seeing a closing of the windows of the deep. I'm sorry, the foundations of the deep and the windows of heaven. Oh, and I'm sorry. And he also made a wind to pass. God made a wind to pass over the earth. So these three things he did. There's two things. Get this thing working on. The windows of heaven there. So what God started in the process, as Don very clearly explained in the weeks before, something happened in the very depths of the ocean. These fountains were broken up. And if we believe in the one theory of this canopy around the earth, the windows of heaven were broken. And perhaps the great pressure of that of the depths of breaking up, perhaps it was what broke up the canopy. We don't know. We can only speculate. But whatever, a tremendous amount of waters come to the earth, and the flooding begins. And even as we're seeing this now, the water is going to be abated, and this ship is going to come down. As Don talked to us a couple of weeks ago, that what happened when that ship started going up? Was it violent? As the water started rising, how did that ship keep steady? Was it an unnerving thing happening? And now, as it's going down, what if it's moving and it skips across a couple of mountains and turns sideways? Somehow God had this all in control. And there is some history evidence that perhaps there was some great weights on the ship. They had perhaps beams that went out and these great weights. Archaeologists found some great stones with holes in the top of them, like they were tied off of ropes. And that might have been some kind of a ballasting effect on that ship. But these three things happen. God made a wind to pass over the earth. The waters abated, And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So as a result of this, we have the water stopping, decreasing, beginning to abate. And again, I don't know if the folks on this ark could tell if something was going on. They knew they heard that the water had stopped, the rain had stopped. And perhaps there was less movement. Maybe the abating of the water was more gentle than the increase of the waters. Perhaps now they're starting to get some indications that something else is happening. The rain, it says here, the rain from heaven was restrained. And I guess we could make the assumption that there must have been, if it was restrained, there must have been more rain. God didn't run out of water. He could have probably continued on if he wanted to there with the water. Let's look at verse 3 a little bit closer. It says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. The waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters abated. So we see in verse 3, waters are starting to go off. And then again, we have a number here. We start putting these numbers together if we want to after 150 days. We have the water starting to abate. And after the 150 days, it's complete. So the waters are gone. So now this ark is resting somewhere, we know, as we'll see, on the mountains of Ararat. And it's come down for a landing. Let's look at this word wind for a minute here. It's back up in verse 1. It says, God made a wind to pass over the earth. What does this word wind mean? The Hebrew word is, I'm going to try to pronounce it there, ruach. Is that right? And it means wind. It could mean breath. It could mean mind. It could mean spirit. It's from another word, a root word, that means to smell. I was trying to figure out how that would connect with what we're studying here. Although, you know, after nice, good rain, it does smell pretty good, doesn't it? Rain has a cleansing effect on our environment, on our atmosphere. There's different commentators that think what this word wind means. Some think it means it was the Holy Spirit. We saw the Holy Spirit in the beginning of creation, brooding over the waters. Perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has come back now to do this. Some think it was just actually wind. And this word also could mean an invisible force, which could also fit with the Holy Spirit or with wind. A wind is an invisible force, as we've seen through hurricanes in recent days. So we have this wind that comes upon the face of the earth. And again, we know that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. He could be active here, having something to do with the waters. I think we have a low battery in this. I'm sorry. And an actual wind could have begun to move the waters. Wind would now be a much more powerful force than before. You know, if we believe that theory that there's a canopy over the whole earth, that the earth would have been almost like a terrarium. It would have been, you know, the way the earth was watered was a mist that came up from the earth, and it would have been a very even climate. Well, now that the heavens were broke open, and Peter says it's the earth that then was perished. This is a different kind of earth that's happening now. And so it could have been a pretty torrential wind, especially if it was blowing the waters off of the face of the earth. You think about when the Israelites went across the Jordan on dry ground, or when the Israelites left Egypt and they went across the Red Sea on dry ground. It talks about the wind. It had to have been a lot of wind. I mean, you could have moved the water and you still would have had probably a foot or two of mud down there. To get that dry would have been a lot of wind, I would think. So if wind was involved here, it would have been a lot of wind. Here's an interesting verse in Psalm 104. It gives us some insight of what's happening here. The first few verses of 104 talks about creation. But look at these verses beginning in verse 6 of Psalm 104. Thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. What does that sound like? That sounds like the flood, doesn't it? And at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. So again, God is very actively involved in the removing of the water here. They go up by the mountains, they go down to the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. God's promise, that bow in the sky, the rainbow, that it'll never flood the earth again. He also commanded the waters that you go a certain place and no farther. Now, we haven't figured out where that place is because we keep building houses on the beach and they keep getting destroyed. But God has a place for waters to stop at. This is the Amplified Version. It gives us a little bit of insight. Oh, I'm sorry. There's the last verse there. Here's the Amplified Version. It's going to give us a little insight on this third verse. First of all, it says, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your and these mountains, by the way, we don't know how tall they were. We think that one theory is that, you know, there's some sliding, the tectonic plates were sliding and mountains perhaps got larger and larger. But whatever the height of the mountain was, we know it was much higher than the ark, and it could not have crashed into that mountain until the waters abated. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. Now look at this next verse in the Amplified. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you appointed for them. How many were here for that video we showed, that different new theory of the oceans of the deep were broken up, and that caused a shifting, and that probably caused for the next maybe 100 years or so, the mountains could slowly rose. You might remember that video? Yes? Okay. Well, listen to that verse. It says, the mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place which you appointed for them. You have set a boundary for the waters which they may not pass over, that they turn not again to deluge the earth. So God, again, is in total control of the flood. He's total control of the abating of this, and he's going to put Noah where he wants him to be. And he's also got this promise there that these waters are not going to go any farther than what he commands. He has control over his creation and over all that we see. Okay, in verse 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So here we see a resting of this, and again, this is not on Mount Ararat, but it's on the mountains of Ararat. It doesn't specifically name a mountain, but it sounds like it names a mountain range. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. This is a quote from the Genesis record. And it says, the ark rested as though it had been laboring for 5 months in accomplishing its work of saving its occupants from sin and from judgment. The word rest could also mean it's finished. And so here's an analogy that we can draw. Just as the ark finished or rested its work of saving its inhabitants, the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross by providing salvation for us. And then we could also see an analogy in creation, because after the 6 days of creation, God says he rested. He finished his work. This is not the exact same Hebrew word in creation, rested, but it's very similar, a very similar word. And so we see in the ark, that God is already painting pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that all the way back in Genesis 1:1. We had the Trinity there. In Genesis 3:15, we had the promise of the coming Savior, and we continue that throughout the book of Genesis. Now, where is the ark right now? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. Well, there's a sign if you go out to Turkey. That's Noah's ark, 5 kilometers that way. So they say they have found it on this mountain. There's some debate about this, but I'm just going to throw up a few pictures. Here's one here where this is a Google Earth. This is actually where they think the remains of the ark is, the shape. And they built a little visitor center here that you can get to and you can visit and you can see it. This is a higher elevation than this, so you can see that from there. But Mount Ararat is an it's a very unique looking mountain, and it is this mountain right here. It's a very tall mountain. I forget. I think 16,000 feet or so. But it's a volcanic mountain. You see how it's kind of dark on the top? It's volcanic. So who knows what that thing looked like 4,200 years ago? And if the ark is on that mountain, it could be under mountains and mountains of lava. Who knows? We don't know, and nobody knows. So this is all speculation. But when that water started going down, what did they start seeing after a few days? They saw mountain peaks. You see any mountain peaks around this mountain? It's kind of all by itself. Here's another picture. I think this is a postcard. That's what they call it in Turkey. It's Agri Dagi, I guess, however you say that. That means Mount Ararat. But you see how tall that mountain is? It's snow-capped some parts of the year. Kind of all by itself there. Well, and here's another picture here. Pretty majestic mountain with some cloud cover over it. Well, there's another fellow that, you remember the guy, I forget his name, Robert Kanuki, is that his name? We've seen a couple of videos of him. He says, well, you know, they may have crossed the Red Sea over here. We found some evidence of that. And I think was he the one that found Paul's, couple of the wagon wheels? No, Paul's anchors of the ship, his shipwreck, kind of interesting things. Well, he's been digging around this Ararat thing. He starts with the Bible. He tries to figure out where these things are located. So this is traditional Mount Ararat. It's in eastern Turkey, so Turkey's pretty large, and it's way over here towards the east. Keep an eye on that little lake right there. We'll talk about that in a second. So where is the ark? This guy, Robert, thinks the ark is in Iran. And this is a picture, I think, that he brought up. But look how close. He thinks that, and I'm going to read a few things to you, but look how close. Here's eastern Turkey. Can you see it on there? There's that lake right there. This is eastern Turkey over here. This is Iran right in here. And he thinks it's east of this lake right here. And this is all mountain ranges in here. So let me see if I have a few seconds here to read some of this. Very interesting commentary here. The Ark of Noah, is it in Iran? It is no secret that we here at the Bass Institute have formulated certain possible scenarios based on the testimony of the Bible, personal investigation, examination of the evidence, and other factors. However, we admittedly purpose that these conclusions as potential answers and possible scenarios. They don't believe this is, you know, gospel. We do offer as our possible scenarios biblical history, and we are unapologetically excited about what we believe we have discovered. I don't know if they have a video out on this yet, but it would be good to see. We leave it to the students of the Bible and history to do their investigation to formulate their own. Recently, the search for Noah's Ark has exploded in the media attention after we shared pictures of a rock formation found on a high mountain in Iran. I've been very careful to position all comments that I am not claiming to conclusively have found the Ark. I am not, however, dismissing the potential that this find in Iran has significant historical relevance. We think that the Bible and other sources point to Iran as being the most probable resting place for the Ark. Ararat refers to the a region of mountains, not to one mountain, as well as many others in the modern area. And we also have searched Mount Ararat in eastern Turkey for the remains of Noah's Ark. It pains me to admit this, but I think we've all spent lots of time and money looking in the wrong place. A careful reading of Genesis will reveal why. Genesis 8:4 states, then the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. The mountains of Ararat signify a mountainous region or a kingdom. This verse does not refer to a singular mountain named Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat, as such, does not appear in the Bible. Mount Ararat in Turkey is a singular volcanic cone mountain that arises out of the Anatolian plain in eastern Turkey. So how did Mount Ararat get its name and therefore its attention? And it's a tourist attraction now. Many of the earliest translations of the Bible done in the centuries just before and just after the beginning of the Christian era render the term Ararat as Armenia. Consequently, readers of Genesis probably understood the word Ararat in terms of the geography of their day rather than that of the Genesis narrator. That is, they likely restricted the term to the small district on the Araxes, the Ararat of their time, rather than considering the much larger ancient kingdom of Urartu, which is this east, which is right in here, around this lake here. Thus, when the Armenians read the early translations, the Ark had come to rest on the mountains of Armenia. They understood it to be the one tall mountain in this area, what we call today Mount Ararat in Turkey, which rises dramatically from the plain of Araxes. But Armenian literature of the 5th through the 10th centuries knows nothing of this Ark story. It is not until the 13th century that the Ark legends begin to appear in Armenia. And by the 14th century, those stories became popular. I'm trying to skip some of this here. The Ark is said to have rested upon the mountains of Ararat in the mountainous regions of Armenia, the plural showing that the mountain peak known as Ararat was not referred to. This peak lies outside of the general region, which would be west. Not far, but west of this area. So, again, we're not talking about a large area. Eastern Turkey right there, or Iran right there. This also makes sense in light of Genesis 8:5, which states, "And the water decreased steadily until the 10th month, and on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible." This verse indicates that other mountain peaks became visible subsequent to the Ark of Noah landing on the mountains of Ararat. In the Elbors Mountains of northwestern Iran, there are 15 peaks that are over 14,000 feet high. Conversely, in Mount Ararat, this mountain in Turkey virtually stands alone, as the pictures we just saw earlier showed you. Let me skip some of this again. The Bible gives us clear direction for the landing location of the Ark, and it's not in the direction of Turkey. The Bible says that the survivors of the flood journeyed from the east and subsequently settled in Shinar, which is a region generally known as Babylon. And that would be, on my map? That'd be over here, I guess, right? I'm sorry, right there. Genesis 11 and verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." This indicates that the people were descendants of Noah prior to arriving in Babylon, where multilingual cultures originated. 11 verse 2 of Genesis says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." If the survivors of the flood journeyed from the east, they would have had to come from the land in the direction of present-day Iran. Some Bibles have different translations for the verse "journeyed in the east" or "eastward," which adds confusion to the actual direction from which the survivors of the flood had traveled. This Dr. Knutson, Ph.D., New Testament Greek, writes, "The Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Bible in Greek reads from the east." This is a translation from 250 B.C., "from the east." This is significant, since these Greek-speaking Hebrews knew the exact equivalent of the Hebrew into the Greek, and shows a preposition that only means from, not in, or towards, or eastward. So I would therefore choose this translation for the correct rendering and head for the east of Babylon, for the mountain where the Ark lays. And let's see. And this one fellow, his name is Hitchcock. He's a professor of religion and geology, past president of Amherst College. He says Ararat is east of the lake of Umaira in Iran, which is that lake right there. So anyway, throwing this out, this is just theory. But kind of interesting, isn't it, that, you know, some things that we kind of have settled knowledge about may not be all that settled. So you can study that more on your own. All right, let's go to verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5. "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month, where the tops of the mountains were seen. Let's actually read a couple more, maybe down to verse 12 here. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Verse 10, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove outside the ark. Verse 11, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And verse 12, and he stayed yet another 7 days, sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. So we see a lot of things happening in these verses. First of all, the tops of the mountains begin appearing. And my slides aren't appearing. There they are. Tops of the mountains are starting to be seen. After 40 days, it says, from that point, Noah opens the window. Now, I'm not sure if we can dogmatically say what this window is. There's probably something along the top of the ark. There's been a lot of theories of what this boat looked like, how it got clean air in it. So, and with all those animals, I don't know if Noah's sons had socks like my sons have, but you'd have a lot of ventilation. And one theory, back a long time ago, they had these ships that, I couldn't find a picture of it, but the middle of the ship had a hole in it. All right, so it was almost like the ship went like this. And then as the ship went from the top of one wave to the other wave, it would force air up through that bottom hole area and push air through the whole ship and then out the windows at the top. That's one possibility of that happening. But nonetheless, he opens this window after 40 days. And then what did he do? He sent out an animal, a bird. What bird did he send out? The raven. The raven. Sent out the raven. Sent out the raven. What happened to the raven? Did he bring anything back? Okay, and so then after that, what did he do? He sent out the dove. The dove. There it is. I think we need new batteries in this. He sent out the dove. Waited 7 days. The dove came. Dove came back without anything. Right. Said something about the soles of her feet here. In verse 9, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She returned to the ark. What's the difference between a raven and a dove? A raven is a. Say it again. Kind of like a blackbird. Eats meat. A very particular bird. Not like a dove, right? Okay. Maybe the raven came back and he had some mud on his feet. We don't know. But we do know that the peaks of the mountains which were being were appearing, and then the water's still abating. We don't know how far yet. But Noah's got this system of trying to figure out when it's right to leave. And so when that dove comes back with that olive branch, he knows we're getting close, right? My guess is that olive tree was probably on one of these high mountains, and there was still probably some water down lower, and they're still waiting for all of that to be abated. If you were going to be on a boat for a year and the whole earth was underwater for a whole year, and you were going to get off that boat, where do you want to put your feet on? Something kind of rocky, right? So it would have been, there's probably a lot of muddy places on the earth at this time. So I think a mountain was a really good place for him to go to put this boat down. So then we see the dove goes out. He waits 7 days. Dove comes back with the olive branch, olive leaf. And we have that symbol in our country, don't we? We have the eagle holding the olive branch. And one talon. Oh, no, that's the eagle. Yeah, the eagle holds the olive branch. And what's in the other one? Arrows. So, peace through strength. And then he waits another 7 days. And what happens? The dove finds a place to live and doesn't come back. And so we have, we could probably stop here tonight here. the picture of the flood is ending. Life is going to begin again on this new dispensation, this new age of the earth. And as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:6, he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so next week we'll talk about Noah and his family getting off this boat and starting a new life for Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be students of the word, that we would study diligently before what is before us, and that, Lord, we would learn to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray, Lord, that you would give us insights and creativity and the disciplines needed to study your word. Thank you, Father, for this story that's not a fairy tale. It's not something that's just in children's books, but it's a real act that happened, an event that happened long ago. Lord, thank you that we are all descendants of Noah, and that, Lord, you provided that ark of safety, that ark of protection, that analogy of salvation to us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to teach us through this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.